kind of focus on a particular passage of Scripture and we just really kind of extract it and find out what God is saying through that particular passage of Scripture. But today, I want to do something a little bit different because now that we're getting ready to go into this fall season and school is getting ready to kind of kick back up, some of you guys are excited about, some of you guys are not, and campuses are seeing just influx of students back for the semester and everything like that, I really wanted to take today in particular just to communicate the heartbeat of our church. So like if this is your first time here today, this is the perfect time for you because if you really wanted to know what our church is about, I'm really going to kind of share a lot about it. And so my hope and prayer is that today would really just be a springboard for everything else that we do moving forward. So that today would really be a clear clarion call and a clear understanding of who we are as a church so that way you know exactly what we're about. And if this is the church where the Lord is leading you to be a part, and I pray it is, that you would have a clear understanding of our church and be able to articulate that and also be able to live it out. So today, if I had a title, if you're taking notes, and we kind of gave you like the worship guide, and on the back it has a section for notes, and we gave you a pen as well because we just love you guys. Y'all can keep it. It's on us. If you're taking notes and want to write a title, I'm just really calling today Vision Sunday. Like Vision Sunday. That's what it's all about. And I wish I had our graphics on the screen because our guys did a great job with just kind of prepping everything. But I want to start just by going to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And some of your translations may read different. I'm actually reading from the NIV. I usually kind of read from the NIV and then also the English Standard Version or the ESV for some of you guys who know a little bit about that. But in Proverbs 29, 18, there's this very powerful scripture that Solomon really kind of pins here. And this is really going to be the springboard launching pad for the rest of today. And it says this, that where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Some of your translations may say, where there is no vision, the people perish. Other translations may kind of say, where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish or the people cast off restraint. And so with us having that understanding, I really just want to talk about vision as it relates to our church and who we are as a church, the heartbeat of our church. And now the reason why it's important for us to just to have a concept of vision is because without vision, you really can't navigate yourself properly. Like we understand that kind of in the natural that, you know, if I'm blind, then it's going to be very difficult for me to kind of navigate. It's also going to limit me in some capacity. But then more importantly, spiritually, this also just holistically as it relates to my life, if I don't have vision for my life, then really what I'm doing is I'm just walking through life, bumping into stuff, not really sure about what I'm going to be doing in my life. So I just kind of go with what leads me here. I just kind of go with what I feel led to do, or I just kind of go by my feelings. And anytime you follow your feelings, it's always going to lead to disaster. Like if we did what we felt all the time, some of us know, it would not end well. Some of us know because we've done that. Like we followed our feelings and it did not end well for us. Lack of vision leads to a lack of direction and a lack of order. We need God's vision for our lives. Like you need God's vision for your life, for your family's life. One of the things that I had to do in one of my seminary classes was literally my first class, spiritual formation, my professor had us to write down a vision statement for our lives. That was the hardest thing to do. And the reason why it was the hardest thing to do is because oftentimes when we start to talk about like vision, it's very easy just to kind of begin to run off all the different things we want to do. Vision is not necessarily as specific as it is more so general, because we're not talking about the details of my life. We're talking about the foundation of my life, like the over-encompassing purpose of my life. And that's what God wants us to have. Like he wants us to have a vision. So here's a question I'm going to ask us. What's the vision for your life? Like, do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your marriage? Do you have a vision for your children? Do you have a vision for what your family will look like years from now? Because where there's no vision, people cast off restraint. Or where there's no vision, there is no control. Or where there's no vision, there is no direction. And if I'm not anchored down by vision, then anything that comes my way is easily going to take my time, take my attention, distract me from actually doing what God has called me to do. And more importantly, not only is it important for us to have a vision for our lives, but it's important for us to have a vision for our church. I don't believe you should even be a part of a church that does not have a clear, concise vision at all. Like, why would you want to be connected to a church that doesn't have a vision? Oh, we're just going to meet on Sunday. That's not vision. That's just getting together, right? Like you don't need the church to get together per se. But this is a part of the vision that kind of makes sense. But if you're connected to something that does not have vision, or if you're in a relationship per se that you don't have a vision, so like, where is this relationship going? So for those of you guys who are dating in here, maybe for those of us who are married, so where are we going? Are we just wandering? Or do we have some sense of purpose? Right? If you're a young adult, you're a college student in here, one of the things that's going to be very important for you at this stage and juncture in your life is to be able to get a vision for your life. Not to just come up with one, but to seek God. God, what is your vision for my life? Because when I begin to understand God's vision for my life, that saves me from just dating anybody. Right? That saves me just from just taking some job that's really not a part of God's will. That saves me from marrying this person. It saves me from doing this or doing that, because when I have a concise vision and a clear vision on what God has called me to do, it eliminates all the things that the enemy would try to get me to do, to take me away from God's will. So it's important to have a personal vision, but just as important to have a vision for the church. And so some of us who are new here, you may have kind of always wanted to know, like, what was the story behind the Bridge Church? And I promise you, this is not going to be like history 101 of the Bridge Church. Like, I'm not going to spend the next 20 minutes of your life and just belabor who we are as a church. But no, I really want to get to the fabric and the heartbeat of this, because it's the heart of God. Like that's what our church is really founded on. It's founded on the heart of God. And so why did we plant the Bridge Church last year? I kind of get this question a whole lot. Like, when I'm even talking to people now, even though we're almost a year old, we'll be a year old like 2-3 Sundays from now, which is actually pretty cool. Like, a lot of church plants don't make it in the course of a year. So you should bless God that we are still here. That's pretty cool. And still growing and still got a lot more to do. But why did we plant the Bridge Church? And I just want to kind of share with you just a few things. Here's one of the main reasons why we wanted to plant the Bridge last year. We saw a church that would impact the surrounding community so that people would know Jesus. That's what we saw. We saw a church that God would use to reach people who are far from him, those who are lost. God wanted to reach his lost kids through the church, the universal church, and that is part of the same fabric of who we are as a local church. Luke 19:10, Jesus says this, that I've come to make you rich. No, I don't think he said that. I've come so that way you can have a great marriage. No, he didn't say that. No, this is what Jesus said. I've come to seek and to save the lost. Crazy, right? I came to seek and to save the lost. And you may be asking yourself the question, well, who's the lost people? When Jesus talks about those who are lost, he's talking about those who are far from God, those who don't have a relationship with God. That was his whole overall mission for coming to planet Earth from heaven, sent by God the Father, to come to earth to redeem people, to restore people. That's why he came. That's what we saw as a church. We wanted people to experience the freedom and the forgiveness from sin, from guilt, from shame that was only found in Jesus. Like you and I can only find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Like, you can go to other people, they're really not going to forgive you. They may forgive you for a day. Like, I'm going to tell you how their forgiveness is not real, because they'll say stuff like this: I can forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Well, that's not really forgiveness. Because true forgiveness not only says that I forgive you for what you did to me, but I'm never going to bring it back up ever again. I'm no longer going to identify you with what you did. That's true forgiveness. Forgiveness is not like, I forgive you, we move on, but I'm still gonna dangle this thing. I'm gonna keep it in my back pocket just in case you try to do something to me. You remember that time? Like, no, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying, it's done, it's buried, we're moving forward. Because that's what God's forgiveness looks like. That's what we want people to experience. And some of us came in here with a lot of sin, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, a lot of regret, a lot of remorse. And you've been trying to drink it away. You've been trying to do other things to get rid of it. You've been trying to work it away. And Jesus is like, hey, how about you give me a shot? Like, how about you try me? Like, you've tried everything else, but you haven't tried me. But I've tried church, but you haven't tried Jesus. Trying church and Jesus aren't the same thing. That's what Jesus promises, that we can be free, that we could be found. God the Father, he desires to be in relationship with us, and it was shown in him giving us his son Jesus. Like, God said, I love you so much that I'm going to give you my most prized possession. I'm going to give you my best gift in the form of my son Jesus. John 3:16, some of us know that because you've seen it at football games when you've gone there and all that type of stuff. People have that huge poster that says John 3:16 on it, but people really don't understand the gravity of it. that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. And the next verse is just as powerful, but oftentimes does not get recited. Verse 17, he says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Earth-shattering revelation, y'all. Because that means that Jesus didn't come just to keep the score and the tally of how many times you messed up. No, Jesus came to give you a brand new life. Like, it's bigger than being a part of the Bridge Church. It's about being a part of Jesus' church. So we saw a church that would impact the surrounding community for Jesus. We saw a church that would welcome people no matter where they were on their spiritual journey without condemning them. That's what we saw. We saw a church that would just be made up of broken, jacked up, stinking, nasty, trifling people. Some of us like, I don't like that terminology that you're using to describe. Here's the reality. All of us fit that description. Like, we are all a mess, y'all. And if you don't think you're a mess, you're probably more of a mess than anybody else because you're blind to it. Ask the people around you if you're a mess. They'll be like, we've been trying to tell you for 30 years that you are a mess, right? Like, we are all broken. And the church should not be a community of people that pushes broken people away. No, the church should be a community of people that's saying, hey, we're broken too, but we got new life in Christ. Come be a part. That's what we saw a church being. We saw a church that would welcome people no matter where they were on their spiritual journey. We saw a church that would not highlight people's failures. We saw a church that would speak life into people. We saw a church that would not be focused on trying to correct people and trying to shape people and mold them into the perfect church person. No, because we have an understanding that before you correct people, you got to connect with people. That Jesus, whenever he corrected people, he first started with their heart. Jesus always connected with the heart of the person before he corrected the habits of a person. For us as the church in the 21st century, we've gotten that reverse. We say we're going to correct the habits, then we're going to connect with your heart. Do you really think that you're going to believe and give somebody your ear if you think they don't care anything about you? Not at all. Matter of fact, the people that you listen to the most are probably the people that you know care about you the most. And unfortunately, what the church does is it's kind of like what you may see on street corners or at beaches, you know, where there's a lot of population, a lot of people just walking up and down. And you see those Christians with those picket signs saying, repent, sinner, you're going to hell. And unfortunately, though a lot of our churches and a lot of us as the body of Christ, like, we say we're for all people, but on our face and on our forehead, it's like we got this sign saying, no, we're not. That we're for you once you get right. Here's the secret. We can't get right on our own. Not at all. So why should we keep boundaries or create boundaries? People won't consider what we want to give them until they know we don't want anything from them. That's it. That people should identify the Bridge Church, the local church, any church for that matter, not as a place where we're constantly trying to take from people and now the people have this idea that all the church wants is my money. Let me kind of give you guys just a 411. I don't care nothing about your money. You know what I care about? Your soul. Because this church you can give to the church and still be far from God. I don't care nothing about that. Money comes and goes. What I care about is how are you in your relationship with Jesus? That's all I care about. Because if you're following Jesus, really, I don't even have to say anything about offering, because what happens now is I have this overflow joy, and now it results in me giving. That's what the church did in Acts 2. That's what happened. So they didn't have to take up a building fund. All right, y'all, come on, reach in your pockets. We got to build this temple here. No. No, the Bible says in Acts, and we'll talk about it in the next few weeks, that because of the grace that they had received, it compelled them to want to give everything away. So that's why we always kind of say here, like, we're not forcing you to give. Like, we don't really care about that. Care about your spiritual condition. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Because if you're following Jesus properly, then everything else will come. That's why he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is with Jesus, your treasure also will be with Jesus. So we are as a church. We saw a church that would be a reflection of the heart of God. And this is oftentimes kind of, this is where our church really kind of begins to tread uncharted territory. We saw a church that would not just be like for a certain group of people, but we saw a church that would reflect the heart of God being multi-ethnic and multi-generational. I personally believe, y'all, personally believe that the church is the most segregated organization probably on the planet. Like, we work with people who don't look like us. We live around people who don't look like us. Right? Like, we see it all the time. We go buy food from people that don't look like us. But for some reason, we only congregate around people that look like us. Like, there should not be, like, you would never find in Scripture in Acts, oh, so the black church met on Sunday mornings at 10, the white church met on Sundays at 12 and got out at 1, because you know they're on time, they're on CP time. Like, you don't see that in Scripture. You know what you see in Scripture? The church, the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ. So we personally believe that our church is to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. Because that's what the church looked like in the beginning. In Acts, you had Jew and Gentile, two totally different races of people who hated one another. And the scripture I'm about to read in a minute talks about how Jesus brought the two of them together and took two races and turned them into one. Called what? The church. Believers. Christians. The church, for some reason, is one of the most segregated. Martin Luther King said it 50-some years ago, and it's probably still true today, that 11 o'clock hour, 10 o'clock hour now, you know, because we have service at 10, is one of the most segregated hours in all of America. It's crazy. Why should that be when we are the ones who understand the grace of God? We are the ones who understand the love of God. We are the ones who understand the forgiveness of God. I'm going to read another scripture to you guys that comes out of Revelation chapter 7 and 9. For some of us who, this may be your first time even kind of hearing anything about a multi-ethnic church and a multi-generational church, and you're like, I don't really know if that's biblical, and I don't really kind of feel comfortable with that. Well, let me kind of give you some word. You're going to hate heaven. Here's why. Here's what Revelation 7 and 9 says. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." But did you see what happened in verse 9? People from every nation, tribe, people, language. God's family, the church, right? God's family, the church, is to be a multi-ethnic family, right? And so a lot of times what happens is, you know, in our common mentality, it's like, okay, the black church can reach the black people. The Asian church can reach the Asian people. The white church can reach the white people. No. That's not how it was in Scripture. So maybe what's happened is we've gotten so far away from God's way of doing things, from God's word of doing things, that we begin to adopt what was abnormal to the church back then and have now called it normal now. Maybe that's kind of what's happened. But we saw a church that would be multi-ethnic, multi-generational in nature. The church isn't exclusively for a certain group of people, but it's a community of people from all ethnicities, all socioeconomic classes, all generations. We saw a collective assembly, the family of God, that was made up of people from all backgrounds. There was an old hymn that said that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. You know what that means? That you're no different than the person sitting next to you. They are sinners just like you are. I'm a sinner. Like, I'm no different because I'm standing up here on the podium. Please do not elevate me, because I'm going to disappoint you. Seriously. Like, please do not prop me up and think that I'm some, like, special, like, sage or something like that, like some prophet from God. That no, Jesus died for my stuff too, y'all. I'm no different. Not at all. Ask my wife. I'm a mess. Should tell you. Because all of us are broken. Jesus came, died for all. Pastors, non-pastors, people who serve, people who don't serve. White, black, poor, rich, old, younger, seasoned, whatever. Like, Jesus came for all of us because all of us, Scripture says, sinned and fell short of the glory of God. We also saw a church that will reproduce itself in making disciples of Jesus and planting churches in the future. So, like, a growing church or a biblically solid church, a Christ-centered church, should be a reproducing church, right? So there's this study that says, done by Lifeway Research, that states that most Christians have not invited anyone to a weekend service recently or shared their faith in Christ. Most Christians have not shared their faith in Christ with anybody. And it don't count because you're talking to your Christian friends. That don't count. They don't need the gospel. I mean, they do, but they don't. The joker that you can't stand on your job that gets on your nerves. The atheist that you talk about all the time. Oh my gosh, like they just constantly get on my nerves. Give them Jesus. Jesus is like, I put you there to be my ambassador. The only way they will find out about me is through you. But most of us in here have never shared our faith with anybody, haven't invited anybody to church. Like, we qualify inviting somebody to church by putting it on Facebook. That's not inviting nobody to church. No. Invite somebody to church is when I invest in them personally. Sharing my faith with them is talking to them about what God has done in my life. And saying, like, hey, like, God did this for me, yo. I know he could do something crazy in your life, too. As a matter of fact, I hope he does more in your life than he does in my life. So what if they say, no, I'm not really down with it. I can't get with it. That's fine. Like, Jesus doesn't hold us responsible for their response. He holds us responsible for going to share with them. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. Oftentimes, the Great Commission is now known as the Great Omission. Jesus gave us this Great Commission to go reach people, but oftentimes it's the Great Omission. We just don't even reach out to people. We don't invite people. I'm not talking about you, because you do it, man. You're awesome. But what if we just focused on like those two people in our life right now that are far from God? And you may be saying, well, I don't know any non-believers. One, that's a problem. Two, you're lying. You do. Spend some time with them. Maybe your life just looked the same as theirs because you're not following Jesus. I don't know. So you just don't qualify them as an option. But Jesus says, go give people this good news. We saw a church that would reproduce itself in making disciples. So what's our vision? So you've heard all of this. Like, what have we conciced it to? Like, what have we brought it to? In a few short words, like, what is our vision? And we kind of worked very hard with this in the beginning before we planted our church because we wanted to have something that people would be able to tattoo on their heart and take with them wherever they go. So that way, if anybody ever knew or asked what our church was about, you would be able to communicate. And so what we did was we took these few scriptures that I've kind of already read and a few others, and we developed this what we kind of call vision statement. And one of our main scriptures that we kind of took it from came out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's one of the most beautiful passages of scripture that you'll ever see. You'll see it on our website when you kind of go to our vision. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, this is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Hold on, pause. I don't think some of us really get that. Because you've still been allowing the enemy to determine or to speak of who you are based upon what you did. Jesus is like, no. When you are in me, you are a new creature. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter how ugly your past is. It doesn't matter who you slept with. It doesn't matter how many bottles you threw back. It does not matter about any of that. When you are in me, you are a new person. That's a great place to clap your hands and say amen. Unless you're just not a new creature. Unless you're the same person. But he says, when you're in me, you are new. So he says this, the old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Well, hold on. If he didn't count my sins against me, who did he count them against? His son Jesus. Jesus took the blame when it should have been us. That's how you know that's real love. Because he says, I know you messed up, but I'm gonna take the bullet for you. I'm not gonna just do it once, I'm gonna do it forever. Past, present, future. That's what separates him from everybody else. Because you may know some people who may be like, you know what, I'm gonna take up for you this time. But then the next time something happens, all right now, got one more time. Next time, we done. Jesus is like, no, I got you. I'm going to take all of what you should have experienced, the death that I died, that you should have died. I'm going to take all of your sins, all of your penalties, all of your mess ups and mishaps, because all of us got them, myself included. We could write a whole book, probably more than that. Probably got plenty to fill up this whole entire building. I'm going to take all of that upon myself so you could experience forgiveness, so you could experience new life. And so that word there, reconciliation, what does that mean? Reconcile. Reconcile just means to bring back together, to connect, to take two things that were opposite of one another and to connect them to each other. That's what reconciliation means. And there's nothing more beautiful than seeing reconciliation happen. Some of us have seen it. You've seen it like on Oprah Network where, you know, families that were estranged and, you know, mothers and fathers who weren't around their kids and all of a sudden they come back together. It's like, oh my gosh, oh my goodness, I just can't even talk. It's the most special thing I've ever seen in my life, right? And the guys, you know, you got a tear coming down your eye, but you try to blink it out like this, you know, you don't want nobody to see it, but it got you too, right? But there's something beautiful about reconciliation. It's amazing. But then I want to take us to another scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're tracking with me. Write these scriptures down because they're awesome. Wish we had them on screen, but we don't. It's okay. Not going to complain. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what it says. Verse 14. For he himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one. He was talking about Jews and Gentiles. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, was talking about how Jesus bridged the gap. He destroyed the barrier between those who were of the Jewish descent and those who were not Jews. So you pretty much had two categories of people. Either you were a Jew or you were a non-Jew in Jesus' time and in this time. And non-Jews and Jews did not get along. They hated each other. There was a lot of racial tension here. There was a lot of stereotypical ideals about each other that caused them to have this massive amount of separation. But here's what Jesus did. He made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. There again, you see that word reconciled. The Bible constantly speaks of this word reconciled, bringing two together, making them one. So if you wanted to know, like, why we called our church the Bridge Church, that's why. Because when you think of the concept of a bridge, what does a bridge do? It connects two things that are far apart from one another and brings them together. That's what Jesus does for us. He is the bridge. I joked in the beginning of our church life, and I constantly said in the message, some of you guys may remember it. If we wanted to be very spiritual and just scare people away, we would just say the Jesus Church. Most people would be like, I'm not going to that. That sounds weird. But we need something that will communicate the gospel in a way that people can immediately see, even if they're far from God, which is why we call it the Bridge Church. So here's our vision statement. If you're kind of taking notes, you can go to our website and find it up there in case I'm talking too fast and you can't get it. Our vision is this. We want to see people reconciled to God and to one another. To see people reconciled to God, in other words, to see people in relationship with God and to also see people in relationship with one another. We want to see people connected to God and we want to see people connected to each other. That is what the church is supposed to look like. That is what the church should be about. Like, the church should be the greatest unifying organism on the entire earth. Should be the most unifying place around. It does not mean that you just kind of, you know, welcome everything and that we don't stand firm on the conviction of Scripture. No, that's not what I mean by welcome. What I'm saying is that we open up the doors for everybody to come in and hear about the good news of Jesus and receive it for themselves. And we want people to not only experience the relationship with God, but we also want them to experience life in relationship with each other. That's what it's about. To see people reconciled to God and to one another. Our desire as a church is to be a Christ-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church or community of people that's reconciled to God and to one another. That's the heartbeat of our church. That is why we exist as a church. So some of us may be thinking, so what does that kind of look like? Like, how does that flush out as a church? Like, so what are the things that we do? How do we kind of work towards seeing that vision accomplished? So what we do here as a church, we kind of function around four purposes. We structure ourselves around four purposes. We call them the four G's. So if you're taking notes, this is good right here. This is really, really good stuff. Like I sweated for years for this. No, I'm just playing. Didn't do that. But four G's, and we use this model, and we kind of build around this because this really kind of allows us to stay true to the scriptures, and it allows us to kind of to be grounded by God's word and to be grounded in the gospel. So four G's. One, our first G, we call it gathering. So we gather. We gather together as a church. How do we gather? Through weekend services. Sundays is our main gathering. So no matter what's going on throughout the course of the week, we etch in stone Sunday morning experience because it's in this setting where we are gathered together, worshiping the name of God, connecting with one another, and also seeing people who are far from God come to life in Christ. In other words, we want people through our weekend services to learn and to know God. Not know about God, that's different. Knowing about somebody just means you know things about them, but it doesn't mean that you actually know them. No, we want people to come to these services and to know and to experience God. That's it. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Do not forsake the assembling of the saints as some are in the custom and in the habit of doing." You want to know why attending Sunday morning services are very important? It's very important because it's through Sunday morning experiences where you get the opportunity to worship God publicly and corporately with other believers, but then at the same time, be equipped to go reach your community. So you could become a Christian without being a part of a local church, but it's going to be extremely hard for you to grow as a follower of Jesus apart from the local church. Very, very difficult. And God says, hey, you're a part of my family. I don't want to just have you just be some estranged child who's not anchored down in anywhere, which is why, like, we give opportunities for people to connect with this church in a deeper way, which leads me to the second G, which is group. So you have gather, weekend services. Then secondly is group. This is what we do called small groups. So we get people together. So like Sundays is good, y'all, but Sundays is not enough. I don't preach that good. We don't sing that good. We don't set up that good. I'm not knocking any of us. I mean, we're actually kind of good. But what I mean by that is it's not good enough to sustain you for the rest of the week. Like, that is not what's going to anchor you down. You need relationships that are going to anchor you down. Show me a person, a follower of Jesus, whose life is falling apart, and I'll show you a person who's not a part of community. Because what happens is when your life is falling apart and you're part of community, you have other people there who will pray for you, who will love on you, who will help meet your needs, who will hold you accountable, who will be there to wrap their arms of love around you as the messengers of God. But when you are apart from God and not a part of a community, when it happens, you have nowhere to go. So you're on your own. God says, I've called you to be a part of my family. And one of the ways we articulate that is through small groups, which is why we talk about it so much, which is why you got to get in a group. So like what most of us, all of us need to do in here when we leave here today, go to our website at some point during the day, find some small groups. More will be added as the weeks go on, but you need to already start making a priority. I need to get in a group. I need to be around some people who I can speak life into, but more importantly, who can speak life into me. I need that. That's how God called us to function. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. Heard one pastor say it like this, you go to God for forgiveness, you go to his people for healing. So I've been forgiven by God. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. But I don't have nobody I can talk to. My marriage sucks, but I ain't got nobody I can talk to about it. Work is killing me, but I don't have nobody that I can talk to. Right? Facebook relationships don't count. That's not friendship, y'all. You got a lot of friends on Facebook, but ain't got nobody you can really call on when stuff gets bad. God says the church should be filled with gospel, Christ-centered, in-depth relationships. I'm talking like you can get around some people, not everybody, but you can get around some people and you can take the mask off. Like you can stop performing and tell them how it really is. Hey, guys, so like I know I come to service on Sunday and I got to look like I'm looking like I got it all going on. No, y'all, I'm in debt to my eyeballs. I need some help. Can you help me? Can you loan me $5? No, I'm not. When we get around groups, when we get around each other, that's when we experience life transformation. One person said it like this, life transformation doesn't happen in rows, it happens in circles. It happens when we get around each other. And so if I'm avoiding community, then I'm avoiding God's plan for me to grow. Redwood trees, they have this awesome thing, this awesome feature. And if any of us know about redwood trees, they have this awesome thing. They grow to be some of the most enormous trees out of all the trees on earth. But you know the secret behind their growth? The secret behind their growth is not what you see on the top, on the exterior. The secret of their growth is what happens beneath the soil. Because what happens is this awesome miracle. It's one of the only trees that actually does this in the world. All of the roots of the trees tie together. So they hold each other down. I love that. That's good preaching. Y'all ain't even clapping. That's what happens when groups come together. Our roots begin to connect with each other. And so now, when one person is being hit by the enemy, that person doesn't fall apart because they're anchored down by other believers. But if I'm not part of groups, then I'm just kind of wandering. Small groups, they're the backbone of our church because it's all about relationships. And we not only just want people to be a part of groups, but we also want people to begin to find out what their calling is. That part of my job as your pastor, if this is your church, is to help you find your redemptive calling. Like God did not call me to pay your bills. He didn't call me to just show up at your house all the time. Like, that's not, no. He called pastors, he called elders, whatever, Ephesians chapter 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God has called me to equip you. That's what he's called me to do. So that way, you don't need to call me, Pastor, I need a word. You got one right here. Right? Like, Pastor, can you pray for me? How about you get those groups that you connected to pray for you? I guess it's because when we build the church around a person other than Jesus, it's always going to fall apart. So what God calls his leaders to do is to equip people to be able to serve. So God has given you a unique set of spiritual gifts. And if you haven't tapped into them yet, we help you find out so that way you can make a difference in this world. That's what he's called you to do, to discover your purpose. 2 Peter 3:18 says, let us continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do what we call here growth track. Growth track is a four-step process that we take people through. We talk about who we are as a church. We talk about how you can grow as a follower of Jesus. We talk about your spiritual gifts and how you can find them out. And then we also share with you practical ways in which you can use those gifts within our church to serve, to make a difference. And not only in our church, but more importantly, in the community, which is the fourth G, which is go. Go. Matthew 28, I said it earlier. He said, go make disciples. I can't make a disciple if I'm staying where I am. I have to go. I have to go reach people. There are people right now on your job that are hurting. God has put you there not to just sit back and be like, you struggling, huh? I'm going to pray for you. No, he said, go to them. Like, God has put people in your family that you know that are far from him, and he's calling you to go. He's calling you to go reach them. He's calling you to go make a difference. And so one of the things that we have here at our church to help people do that, we call them our B team. Those are the people that you see set up the pipe and drape, that are running the sound, the people who are singing up here, the people who are serving your kids in the back, the people who served you some great lemonade, because this is really sweet. It's like diabetes in a cup. I love that. That's the best kind, right? Some of you guys who have like church background, that's like that church tea, right? That church tea, you just dump the whole thing of sugar in there. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Like, what? It's okay. But our B team, they serve faithfully to make a difference in the people's lives who not only come here on Sundays, but they're out making a difference all throughout the course of the week. They're being lights in dark places. They're being salt in places that need to be preserved by the gospel. Like, they are making a difference. They're reaching people on their job. Like, they're being faithful on their job. And through that faithfulness, God is letting his light shine through that. So God is saying, like, hey, some of us have been coming here for a while. He's like, hey, you've been here, you've checked it out for like 8 months now. It's time to make a difference. It's time to make a difference in somebody's life. So we serve in our church through our B team. But then we also serve our community. We do what we call Serve Day. Serve Day, we did it like a month ago, where we just reached the city just in practical, tangible ways. Some people just went to a shelter and they did like some beautification there. We had another group that went to Soap and Suds and just paid for everybody's laundry for like half the day. Do stuff like that. One of the groups that we have like going on for small group semester, we literally have a group that is just all about outreach. Like, that's all they do. They just go and do practical things to show the love of Jesus. And some of us are like, that's right down my alley. I don't know a lot of scripture, but I got a lot of creativity. I got a lot of resources. I got a lot of time, and I want to make a difference. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to gather. He's called us to group. He's called us to grow, but he's called us to go. Go, share your testimony with somebody. We did a message about 2 months ago. Go online, listen to it. It's called A Life-Giving Testimony. And we talked about this woman at the well who met Jesus, John chapter 4. And we talked about how she had this come-to-Jesus moment where she gave her life to Christ. She put her faith in Christ, and she went and told the entire town, and many people in that town, because of her testimony, gave their life to Christ that day. That's what Jesus wants to do with you on this job. I think this, I don't know how many of us are here right now, but I think when we start to actually believe what Jesus actually said we could do through his power, through his spirit, we won't even have enough room for people here. You know, he's really waiting on us. Like, someone was like, man, I'm waiting on God. God been waiting on you forever. I'm just waiting on God to bless me so I can reach more people. God's like, you know how to cook, right? Why don't you cook them a dinner? Cook them a meal. That's the seed planted to reach them. But I don't have a whole lot. I can't do a whole lot. You got a car. Why don't you give him a ride to work? Now you've created the space to talk about Jesus. I don't have a whole lot, but you got a house? Invite them over. Hang out, watch the game. Like a lot of times we just kind of disqualify what we have to try to get something that we can't have or that we don't have, thinking that that's what we need to be able to reach and to reach people and to do what God's called us to do. God's like, I've given you exactly what you need to make a difference. The question is, are you going to believe it in faith? So here's the question that some of us may be asking. I'm going to wrap up here. Where do we go from here? So you've heard our vision. This is who we are as a church. We're a very simple church. We do a few things. Weekend services, small groups, growth track, B team. We build everything around that. Everything else that we do kind of supports that. Even the peripheral, if we do any other events, it's always going to be pointing back to one of those purposes. Because I believe that when the church begins to do all these other type of things, that's when you become spiritually schizophrenic and you become effective in nothing. Jesus gave us one simple command: go make disciples. So why don't we get rid of all the things that distract us from doing that? So how do we do this? How do we make this happen in the best of our ability by the grace of God? We grow by doing more of the same. Some of us are here today because somebody invited you. Awesome. Man, they're doing it. You ought to thank God for them right now. Thank you for inviting me. I appreciate you. You should do that. Send them a text message. Buy them some Chick-fil-A. Give them a milkshake. While you're at it, buy your pastor one too. I love those cookies and cream things. I'm just joking. Just joking. But no, do more of that. Invite more people to service. Take these acts of kindness cards and just bless people with something crazy and give them a card. Be like, hey, you don't have to come to our church, but we just want to give this to you just to let you know that, hey, you're welcome. No pressure from us. We're not going to hold a gun to your head and a Glock to your head. You need to come to Jesus now. If you don't, I'm going to pull this trigger. Like, no. You're going to see Jesus for real. Like, no. No, that's not evangelism. No, but invite people. So be like, hey, you want to come hang out on Sunday? If they say no, okay, that's fine. Don't get discouraged. The first time somebody invited you to something that you weren't that enthused about, you probably didn't go, but maybe over time, you started to change your mind, right? Keep praying for them. One person says it like this, Michael Fletcher, he's a very well-known pastor out of North Carolina. He says, growing a church is never simply about increasing numbers. Growing a church is about emptying hell and filling up heaven. Emptying hell, filling up heaven. I see quite a bit of seats here of people who need to know the life-giving news and gospel of Jesus. We need more people starting and leading small groups. Like, the more small groups we have, the more people have opportunities to connect. Some of us in here, this may even be your first week here, but God has an extraordinary calling on your life, and he wants to use you to reach people around you. So even with our small groups, we make it very easy for people to lead. You don't have to have a doctoral degree in biblical studies. You don't have to know all Greek and Hebrew. Matter of fact, you don't have to know any of that. Do you have a passion to do something? Do you love to play ball? Do you love to sew? Do you love to be on Pinterest? Cool. Get some people around you. Do it with them. And next thing you know, their life is changing just like yours. Make it very simple. More people serving is what we need on all of the different teams that we have, parking team, kids team. God has something that he wants to do amazing through your life. More people giving. Like our church is doing extremely well without you, but we could be doing much better with you. We're functioning without you, but man, oh my gosh, if you got on a team, imagine how much more we could do in this city, in this region, if you took that step of faith and said, you know what, I want to get on the team. It's time for me to get out of the stands and make a difference. That's what it's about. More people serving, loving each other, serving their communities, acts of kindness cards. That's what it's about. So the question I'm going to ask us is this as we close. What's your move? What is God calling you to do? If God had not burdened our hearts and we had not have humbled ourselves, this church wouldn't even been here right now. It wouldn't be here at all. You wouldn't be sitting here. You may be at some other church. But through obedience, you're able to be here. Somebody else's life is attached to your obedience. Maybe it's that family member. Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's that person that you're having a hard time forgiving right now. God says, I want you to make a difference in their life. So what's your move? Maybe your move is like, you know what, I've been coming here for a while. It's time for me to start serving. Maybe it's, I need to go through Growth Track so that way I can serve, so I can become a part of this church, become a covenant member as a part of this church. We do Growth Track. We start it every first Sunday, and it runs for 4 straight weeks. So not today, but next week. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe God is calling you to obey him and honor him by giving financially to the church. Let me help us understand something. When you give to the church, you're not just giving to a building. You're not giving to a building. You're not really giving to our church. You're giving to Jesus' mission to reach disciples, to make disciples. That's what giving is all about. We don't even make a big fuss about it. We mention it briefly at the end of service. We say something like this, like, hey, if this is your first time, don't worry about giving. If this is your second time, don't worry about giving. The only people who give are the people who actually call the Bridge Church their home. This service is really our gift to you. So no pressure from us. We don't really want your money. But what we want you to do is we want you to be following Jesus. So what is God calling you to do? What's your move? Because anytime God calls us to something or gives us a word, there's always to be a response. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, God was speaking. He's like, who am I going to send out here to do this great work? And Isaiah said, send me, Lord, I'll go. Some of us right now are having that Isaiah moment. Because in your heart, you feel God doing something on the inside of you. And it's not the food that you had last night or before you came here. No. No, it's God moving in you. He's stirring up your heart. Or maybe most importantly, what he's calling you to do, your next move, is to become a believer in Jesus and what he's done for you. Maybe that's what it's all about. But all of us in here have a move. All of us have something that God is calling us to. And when we take that step of faith, when we obey God, and when we follow him, that is when we begin to see his grace work through us and begin to transform the lives of the people around us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, God, for calling us. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you, God, for redeeming us. Thank you for reconciling us. We were far from you, but reality was we weren't far enough to the point where you couldn't reach us. Never too far for that. And you showed us that by giving us your son, Jesus. That while we were far from you, Father, you sent your son, Jesus, so we could be in a relationship with you. And we thank you for that. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you hear